Leviticus chapter 2, the third book in the Bible, the Old Testament. I would like to read the first 10 verses in your hearing. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. When you have that passage, would you say amen? When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons, for it is most holy, a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. The word of the Lord. Today we look at the second of five of the offerings in the book of Leviticus. These offerings were designed that they might atone for sins, as in the burnt offering, and we'll get to the sin offering, trespass offering. But also there are offerings such as the food offering, which we will discuss today, that is not designed by itself for atonement, but for thanksgiving. Remember that the liturgical offerings was God's idea as a means of reconciliation and appreciation or thanksgiving to God by those who are once estranged from God due to their sinful rebellion. So today we look at the meal offerings. It's also called a meat offering in the King James Version, if you happen to use that version, which is actually not accurate. In the way that we understand meat. In ancient times, a meat offering would be another word for saying it's a food offering. So when the King James Version calls it a meat offering, it would be incorrect in our modern English, but it would be accurate based upon ancient language, which the King James Version is a dated translation in terms of the use of language. So this particular offering is referred to as the meal offering because it is an offering where the primary ingredient is grain, probably wheat. And it is a bloodless offering. In general, the offerings represent and encourage all of us to be sacrificially devoted to God. That's what they all mean to a certain extent. But as we have previously stated last week, the offerings also most assuredly represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come in the flesh. First, we saw the Lord Jesus in his complete surrender to the will of God in the burnt offering, where every morsel of that meat, after it had been filleted and cooked, all of it had been given to the Lord. And it was certainly reminiscent of the life of Jesus, totally given to God. In this case, not for his sin, of course, but for the sin of you and me and all of the world. This burnt offering also served to encourage us to live a life of complete surrender to God's will and purposes in our lives. Now, when we meditate upon the meal offering and its significance to both Israel and the significance to us as Christian believers today, that's you and me, as in the burnt offering, we will look at the ingredients of the meal offering and how these ingredients ultimately reflect upon the person of Jesus Christ. However, I should say we won't get quite that far today. We will talk about the ingredients and some interpretation of those ingredients and how it is reflective of the believer's life of surrender, but also next week in my application / interpretation, we'll also look at how these ingredients reflect upon the person of Jesus Christ and his total surrender to the will of God. Let's look at the text. Verse number 1 says, "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." We're all familiar with that word, frankincense. Particularly at Christmas time, how many Christmas celebrations have we experienced in our lifetime? And know that that's one of the three gifts, valuable gifts, that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus: gold, frankincense, myrrh. We're immediately reminded that the aim and the purpose of the offering is to be an offering to the Lord. If anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord. The 116th Psalm, verse 12, asks this: "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Or as the Common English Version says it, "What can I give back to the Lord for all the good things he has done for me?" The offerer of this gift, in other words, has official business with the Lord God of Israel. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way or realized it, but when we worship the Lord and offering our sacrifice of praise, our mindset should be, I have business with the Lord. True, genuine, heartfelt worship is intentional and worthy of us meditating upon the great majesty and absolute goodness of God. Your heart really can't be in tune with the working of God in worship if our mind is somewhere else. Worship requires us being, as some of the ball players say, in the zone. We can't be making out the week's menu of meals while we're in worship and expect to get the most out of our worship experience. We can't be thinking about the game that we'll watch as soon as church is over and expect to get the most out of our worship experience. The details given to us regarding the ingredients of each of these offerings tells us something. This is important. Or otherwise, you can just throw anything together and offer it to the Lord. No, this is important, and this is how it should be done. I'm struck as I study these offerings, and I have for a few decades now. But I'm struck with how labor-intensive it was for them to prepare to make such an offering. And last week we talked about the great financial and emotional sacrifice of giving the burnt offering. Person would go out into his flock and pick the finest lamb or goat, or would go out into the field and see the grazing cows and pick the best bull he could find and give that to God just to say thank you. Says something about the importance and the investment that these persons were expected to make. If you're going to do something for God, you have to do it right. God expects our best because God has given us the best. I must pay attention to how I offer my worship to the Lord, is what this text is telling me as I'm reading it and hopefully telling you. God wants my attention because God has something for me. How can God speak to me and I hear it if I'm not paying attention? Our mindset in worship. I'm coming not only because I need something from God, which means I need to listen, tune in to the voice of the Spirit, but I also have something to give myself. I'm thankful for what God has given me. He's given me a good mind so I can think and meditate upon him. He's given me a voice so I can sing, or I can pray, or I can read his word aloud in the congregation. I don't believe anyone here walked here this morning. He's given us transportation. Thank God for a working automobile. Good tires, money for gasoline. I have a lot to be thankful to God for when I walk inside these doors, because everyone doesn't have what we have. Now, there are four ingredients. I'll try to get through these four in the time I have allotted. There were four ingredients in the meal offering. The first of these ingredients is fine flour. Everyone who cooks knows that you don't get fine flour unless it's been sifted. They didn't have electric mixing bowls. They could not go to Williams-Sonoma and buy the fanciest bakeware or utensils. This flour was not supposed to be lumpy or coarse. It wouldn't work. But the flour that was to be presented for use was to be fine flour. And it's fine because it is sifted in order to be used in this offering. Yes, we can all read between the lines. If we want to give something to God, it requires some effort. It requires some effort. God deserves more than our leisure. Requires some effort. For the Christian, this, you may think of it this way. This is our sanctification. How do you grow in grace? How do you think that the flower of our spiritual life is less and less lumpy or coarse? It's through the trials and tribulations we go through, the grinding of that flower of our life, that we become more refined, more gracious, more welcoming, more hospitable, more loving, more kind, more giving. So it's amazing how life softens the hearts of all of us who are desiring and attempting to follow Jesus. You don't want to be that abrasive, person anymore. You don't want to fight with everyone anymore. You want to be a person who people migrate to. The kind of person who is loving. This is our sanctification. If you see yourself in this offering, and we all are offering ourselves to the Lord, this is our sanctification. Tests and trials make us. We don't like it, but tests and trials make us. They humble us. And humility is the great ingredient to becoming a grateful person. The great ingredient to becoming an understanding person. The second clause of verse 1 says that he shall pour oil on it. Oil to them in that day was like butter is for us. Those of you who are bakers, and I know, unfortunately, I can testify to your baking ability. Look at my waistline. But oil was like, to them, was like butter to us. It holds things together as well as has some seasoning influence, depending on the type. Fine flour and oil is poured on it. The oil is poured. He didn't say a thimble full of oil. Didn't say a sparse amount, didn't say a teaspoon or a tableful, but oil was poured on it, on the fine flour. So the oil is then mixed in with the flour. It shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. In other words, the oil is everywhere in this concoction at this point. The oil is poured onto the fine flour, which leads the reader to believe there is a measure of generosity in the use of oil. In cooking, oil often binds the ingredients together. What is it that binds your heart and your hands for Christ's service? What is it that binds my heart and my hands for Christ's service? It is the oil of the Holy Spirit. We must be spirit-filled if we offer ourselves, or when we offer ourselves to the Lord. This work is not something that can be done in the flesh or the carnal, natural mind of a woman or a man. It must be spirit-inspired, spirit-led, and spirit-empowered. Did you hear what I said? We must be spirit-filled as we offer ourselves to the Lord. That's the second thing you can take away from this ingredient. Fine flour. Rendered fine by our tests and trials of life, and patiently growing in grace. And then oil is mixed with it. What binds our hearts and our hands is the oil of the Holy Spirit. The offerer must be spirit endowed. If we are going to offer our service to God, we must be spirit endowed. The third ingredient in the meal offering is frankincense. Some of us may have thought that frankincense was just used to be burned as incense, but that's not so. Frankincense comes from the sap of a boswellia tree. Some of our members might know something about that because it comes from the Middle East in countries like Oman and Yemen, and it also grows in the Horn of Africa. In countries like Ethiopia and Somalia, the far east, northeastern tip of Africa. Now, historically, frankincense has been used for because of its fragrant aroma. Smells great. It's also known, however, to have healing powers. And regarding this fragrance, frankincense is said to have a woodsy, fruity smell that you can sense is aged. At any rate, whatever amount of frankincense that had been gathered, you know how these you cooks put your ingredients and set them up there before you're getting ready to put them together. Whatever amount of frankincense that had been gathered for this offering or to be used in this offering, all of it was to be used in the meal offering. All of it. None of the frankincense was to be spared. They used all of it. One other thing about frankincense is that its powerful aroma, it could not be appreciated until it was subjected to fire. I mentioned a few minutes ago that we grow in grace because of our tests and trials. The frankincense, you could not get the real value or appreciate the real qualities of frankincense until it had been subjected to fire. Fire had to be put to it. Now, I know that our natural tendency is to run from tests and trials. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. Take this away. But do you see that even in this frankincense, it's not nearly as valuable until it's been put under fire. The incense is the prayers of the people of God. When this frankincense is put under fire, the scent, the smoke and scent ascends upward. It symbolizes the prayers of God's people. Going into the presence of God, and when it reaches the presence of God, the nostrils of God are pleased because of its pleasant aroma, which means that God loves the prayers of his people and is pleased to answer them. Beautiful and fragrant are these prayers, this frankincense, because we have been exposed to the fiery trials of this life. Your faith grows through trials. And our lives, as we are subjected to God, our lives become more beautiful to God. When he sees a life surrendered to him, and then, of course, as we'll talk about it next week, but I can't help but to say it, it also will reflect the beauty and fragrance of Jesus Christ nothing more repulsive and beautiful at the same time than the thought of Jesus Christ crucified for me and you. What's a tremendous display of God's grace towards us at the same time, a tremendous display of the evilness of humanity. Last, let me speak a word on the salt. If you are a cook, and in my case, I am not, but I do know that salt is a seasoning and it also is a preservative. Now, when salt's eaten by itself, it does not have a very pleasant taste. As a matter of fact, some say it would term it as being very pungent. But when used to season other ingredients, salt has the property to enhance the flavor of whatever it is seasoning. Now, there was something called a covenant of salt. Ever heard of that? Somebody shaking their head, yes. A covenant of salt. Let me read this to you from 2 Chronicles. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? 2 Chronicles 13:5. Listen to this out of the book of Numbers. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you. And to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due, D-U-E. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your offerings, offspring with you. Numbers 18:19. Now, why is it called a covenant of salt in Scripture? Because historically, salt has been used as a symbol of friendship. The Lord commanded salt to be sprinkled on the meal offering each time the meal offering was presented. In the 13th verse, which we didn't read. So besides the natural properties of salt as a seasoning and a preserver of food, the addition of salt on the meal offering, listen carefully, implies that the person offering the sacrifice to the one to whom he is honoring, that's God, with this offering, has a relationship and is on friendly terms with his God. You and me, now that we are believers, we're never offering a sacrifice for sin because that offering has already been given by Jesus Christ. Every offering we now extend to God is an offering of praise. And the salt on that offering says, as it's sprinkled, I am a friend of God. Israel Houghton sang that song, which became popular maybe 10 years ago. I am a friend of God because he calls me friend. Now, as I move to a close, let me quote this passage. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. The earth is preserved. It would have been done away with a long time ago if it hadn't been for God's presence through his church in the earth. So the earth is preserved even in the presence of the decay of sin in the earth. Because of the presence of the Lord's gift of salt, who is the people of God. Now, it's noteworthy that we mention in preparing the meal offering for baking, there was never, ever to be yeast, or what the Bible calls leaven, in that offering. In the New Testament, we have a hint as to why. Because most often in the New Testament, leaven, as we would call yeast, It represents evil, or at least evil influences, or sin, we might say. But in this meal offering, there was a precise list of approved ingredients that excluded leaven. How could Jesus Christ be the ultimate representative or symbol of this meal if there was leaven or sin in it? Couldn't. Here are two scripture passages that are examples of Jesus speaking about leaven in the New Testament, and then we'll close. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Matthew 16:6, and that's the New American Standard Version. Or in the passage from the pen of Luke, when he gives the use of the word leaven more definition, he says this, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Luke 12:1, also from the New American Standard Bible. So there was a certain purity in the meal offering that was important to be maintained by the offerer. As we're going through the ingredients, and that was the fourth of the ingredients, and we talked about the attention to detail, how these offerers of this sacrificial gift were focused on God and what God's requiring, asking, that I'm not giving God anything less than the best that I have. I close by asking you this morning, is your and my worship thoughtful? Is your and is my worship sacrificial? In addition to the meal offering pointing us to Jesus, the real sacrifice, the offering hopes to ignite in us, the worshiper, a life dedicated to generosity and giving. Jesus gave himself. And so in our worship, can your worship and can my worship be described as giving and generous? Does my worship reflect what God has done and is doing for me? Let's pray.